We're going to be starting a series in Philippians. So if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians. And because we're starting the series, here's a novel idea. It's chapter 1. Philippians 1. And actually, we're only going to be covering verses 3 to 11. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. All right. Everybody ready? Let's go. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for continuing to communicate with us through your Spirit, through your servant Paul, to the church in Philippi, and there's certainly much that we can learn from that. And so, Father, please give your speaker the words to say and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit has to say through your word this morning. It's in the Lord's name that we pray. Amen. Now, hopefully you won't feel less of me because of this. I happen to like a certain story. It was actually one of the first dates that Michelle, my wife, my now wife, and I went on, and that was to see the movie Beauty and the Beast. That's right. Yeah, okay. Thank you for the encouragement. You know, I reckon there's a reason why we resonate with this story and why we like this story so well. After all, it is the story of a handsome prince who was cursed because of his ugliness toward a certain stranger. The stranger cursed him and made his outside look like his insides, apparently, and turned him into a beast. And then it was the beauty Belle who came in and saw beyond the gruff exterior and saw his soft interior and began to love him for who she saw beyond the beastly exterior and the beautiful interior. And thus transformed him from the inside out. It's a very beautiful story. Thank you, Disney. But it does mirror, and I think that with all stories that we resonate with, there is a tinge of truth to it, to what we experience in, yes, real life. There's a reason why, thank you, Craig, for leading us through communion. There's a reason why we have communion in the middle of the service. I know that it might seem like sometimes that we throw things together on a Sunday morning, and we just have things in particular just for no particular reason. However, that's not true. We have communion in the center of the service because Jesus and what he did for us should be the center for everything. He gave himself completely for us. And apparently, he saw who we are. He created us. He knows who we are. And he saw through the beastly exterior and sought to transform us from the inside out. Wouldn't it be silly for him to give his blood, to give his body shed for us if he didn't believe that we could become so, so, so much more? Amen? And so, it is through this that we are able to have joy. Real Christian joy. And the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, is about joy again and again. Not a fluffy, put on a happy face kind of happiness, you know, but a real, authentic joy. Knowing how he sees us, who he is with us, our values should come completely from him, and he loves us so much. We remember what he did demonstrating his love for us, and that should overflow. His love overflowing to us should overflow to all other relationships. And so this is why Paul writes with such enthusiasm to the church in Philippi. And he starts out, "I thank my God every time I remember you." And I could see the memories flooding through him while he was going through this. He just got done. He was in the midst of his missionary journey. He was in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that area around Ephesus and Colossae on the map. And he wanted to go north, but the Spirit prevented him from doing so. And then he saw this vision from someone within Macedonia, within Greece, saying, "We need you to proclaim Christ over here." And so he went over, and the first port of call was Philippi. Now, normally, when Paul would go over to a city to plant a church, he would start in the synagogue, start with the Jews there, and convince them that Christ was indeed the Messiah. However, in Philippi, there was no synagogue. So he went to plan B, very smart for a church planter. You know, you just don't go with one method. There's also, you know, flexibility that's involved. And him and his companions go to look for a place to pray outside the city. And he happens upon this group of ladies by the river, led by Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth. Now, there was a reason they were outside the city, not just because they enjoyed riversides, but because they actually made purple cloth. Now, purple, as you can imagine, was quite valuable. It was quite sought after, but with most things that are sought after and valuable, there's quite a process to make this dye. In particular, there's this sea snail that have these particular glands, and they would extract those glands from these sea snails, and you would have to find about 1,000 of these sea snails in order to make about 30 grams worth of dye, if you can imagine that. But the process doesn't stop there. You would have these thousands of sea snails, you would extract the glands, and then you would put them in this boiling pot of brine. And as you can imagine, this was quite a smelly process. So much so that the people within the city did not want the purple dye people to be in the city making the stuff. So they would be outside the city making this purple dye. And so Lydia and her companions, Lydia happened to be a God-fearer, but she didn't know about Jesus. Paul and his companions, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and others, I'm sure, told Lydia and these group of women about the good news of Jesus Christ. And she said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." Paul baptized her and her household, and she said, "Great, now I'm a believer. You guys need to come on over to my house." And so they all got together and went over to her house, and that was the start of the church. During one of these occasions, we're told in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and his companions were going down to that place to pray, there was an interesting phenomenon going on, and there was this young slave girl following them around saying, "These people know Jesus Christ and will teach you about the way to salvation." And this would happen day after day until Paul got very annoyed, and Paul, in probably one of the more humorous tales of his journeys, turned around in a bit of frustration and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, Spirit, come out of her." And the Spirit did. Now, because she was a slave girl, she had masters. The masters said, "Well, fantastic. We've been worried about this girl for so long. We are so happy that she's now free of this spirit and she can go about her..." No, that's not what happened. The masters saw that their meal ticket was no longer their meal ticket, was no longer their source of income, and turned on Paul and Silas because they were the ones to blame for this tragic turn of events, at least in their eyes. And then they got the marketplace to form a riot, cause trouble for Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas was flogged and thrown in prison. So Paul and Silas, wrongfully imprisoned, was in jail. And as you do, you sing songs, and you praise the Lord, and you pray. And the other prisoners heard this, the jailer heard it, and then at midnight, around midnight, there was an earthquake. and the chains fell off, the doors were opened, and the jailer, who thought, surely, logically, all the prisoners had escaped, if you're a jailer and your prisoners escape, not good. In fact, your life is basically forfeit. And so he thought he was done. He was going to take matters into his own hands and, rush ahead of the authorities, so to speak. But Paul yelled out from the prison, "No, we're all here." And sure enough, the jailer went over to the prison, and sure enough, all the prisoners were still there. And he was so overwhelmed, he fell at his knees and asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe and be baptized, you and all your household." And so his entire household was saved. They were baptized, and they started meeting over at Lydia's house. And this was the start of the Philippian church. What a marvelous story, hey. And that story continues on to this day. And so when Paul's writing this, go ahead, sir. When Paul's writing this, I could just see this is why he wrote with such affection for this church. He had fond memories. And I can tell you, I love sermon prep because sermon prep reminds me of things that I need to do. So while I'm standing up here saying, hey, we need to do this, I mean we need to do this. Because I'm not sure I do this 100% consistently either, just confessionally, if I could be honest on a Sunday morning. But I think it's good for us to emulate Paul in this respect. And so the first question I'd like to ask is, do we thank God for each other? He goes on to describe his brothers and sisters there as his partners. Well, are we really partners? Well, yeah. Well, think about what a partner is. A partner shares in responsibility. In other words, we all come together for a common purpose. If you were involved in any company, you would hold yourself to a certain mission statement that someone came up with, and you, in your various roles, not doing the same thing, but you would all row toward that mission statement. No different here. As brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are ambassadors of him. We proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, proclaiming what he's done for us and therefore what he's done for each other, and we all row in that same direction. And we're equal in compensation. We all get paid the same. I'm sure you didn't know this, but we get paid by his grace. He gives his very self for us. We all have his Holy Spirit. We all participate in his sufferings. We all have this shared belief from him together that we can become so much more than what we previously have been as individuals. You follow? And so do we see one another in that way? And when we think about, I do pray regularly, but I got to admit, you know, I got to lift my game as far as thinking about you guys and lifting and thanking the Lord for you guys, for Encounter Church, for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. You follow? And that's a beautiful thing about this Christian life. Do we thank God for each other? And do we long for each other with the affection of Christ? In other words, this life that we share together, this fellowship that we have, this fellowship goes way beyond tolerance. In other words, we just don't sit in the room for a few for an hour or two every day, and then, okay, we've done our duty. We sat next to somebody we wouldn't normally sit next to. Therefore, we've done our duty. Thank you very much. Good night and good luck. No, we grow in one another as we see Christ transforming one another into his likenesses, living as though Christ was living our lives, right? Then we see one another and we just say, wow, how good is God? And how good are you for believing that? And how good are we for coming together and encouraging one another in those things? Do we truly long for each other? Do we truly have affection for one another? Do we truly like one another? I know that's a high bar, but that's the miracle, right? I mean, you know, you think about Lydia. She was probably an outsider, some smelly gal working outside of town. Had nothing to do with the jailer. They probably didn't know each other that well prior. And then they came together, started meeting over at Lydia's house, and I'm sure that there was an affection that grew, right? Most of you wouldn't know this American from a bar of soap normally. But it's because of Jesus Christ that we come together, we worship together, we pray together, we live together. And I hope, you know, look, there's peaks and valleys in all this. I'm not saying, you know, this is rose-colored glasses. But in reality, hopefully, as we lean into the Lord and his transforming life, we grow to like each other a bit, right? It's okay. It's fine. In fact, it's pretty good. So do we thank God? Do we long for with the affection? And do we pray for each other's love to abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment so that we are sincere and blameless till the day of Christ? You know, we know that I love that phrasing from Paul about real knowledge and all discernment. You know, sometimes we Christians, we're kind of accused of living airy-fairy, and we're not realistic, and we don't believe in science or whatever, and yada, yada, yada. Let me tell you something. All of us have faith. That's what I've come to learn. When you're talking to people who don't believe in Jesus, they believe just as cockamamie a theory, in fact, a little bit more than others, than we do, really. And so what we have, I hope you know this, what we believe in is real. How he sees us is real. What he says is real. And when we build our lives upon that reality, we don't have to twist ourselves in knots, it turns out. We don't have to make leaps of logic. Actually, what we propose is quite reasonable to an extent. I mean, you know, somebody raising from the dead. Yes, if the evidence is presented. If we talk about who saw it and how it was recorded and the fact that they haven't produced a body, etc. And so, what we believe in is real. And when we believe in what is real, we grow in our knowledge and understanding. What is real is him. What is our foundation is him. And as we grow in our knowledge of him, we grow in what is real. And as we grow in what is real, we grow in pure and blameless lives. You know, as we pray for one another, we lift one another up before that which is real. And we start to see each other as he sees us. And that term pure, some translations put it as sincere. In other words, we don't have to be double-minded about it. We actually live out what we believe. Of course, peaks and valleys. Of course, it's not a straight line. But as we lean into him, and as we lean into his grace, and, oh, by the way, as we lean into forgiveness of one another, knowing it's not going to be a straight line, there's going to be bumps and bruises along the way. We're not perfect. None of us are. That's okay. He is. Lean into him, and this carries forward, and we grow and mature on that basis. So do we thank God? Do we long for? Do we pray for? Do we encourage the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ for God to be glorified and praised? Encourage. I love encourage because what that means is we give courage to, right? That's encourage. When we're talking about encouraging one another, we're saying we're giving courage to. In other words, we're giving wind in each other's sails, right? And so, you know, a lot of the times we think about, and I'm just going to tell you frankly, I love the Spirit, how he works. He's been telling me a lot lately, especially in the interactions within the church, is that there is a deep need for mentorship and deep friendship within some of us. We need one or two people in our lives that we can speak authentically to, right? And as the Connects pastor, let me tell you, I'm going to be pounding away at this in 2025. And I'm going to be asking you, do you have one or two people? I'm not talking about another program. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. What I'm talking about is, do you have people that you can be real with and who are real with you? Can you be safe with one another, non-judgmental, and push one another toward love and good deeds? And let me say this. When it comes to encouragement, when it comes to this sort of thing, we think that it's browbeating. We think that it's, oh, well, you need to shape up, man. Let's, you know, you need to do better. I find that what we really need is when we get negative, because, man, it does not take much for us to start to get negative, right? We start to doubt ourselves. We start to doubt others. We start to doubt relationships. We start to doubt a lot of stuff, and we just become, like, closer and closer to the ledge. And if you're involved in any sort of crisis training whatsoever, you know that the best thing for that person is to look them square in the eye and go, it's going to be okay. Actually, you've been incredibly blessed. Actually, things aren't as black as you think. Actually, things aren't as negative as you believe. Think about what Christ has done for you. Think about how Christ sees you. Think about the opportunities that you have. Think about the blessings that you have that haven't even been tapped into yet, right? And so that friendship, that mentorship isn't just about, hey, you need to pull your, you know, pants up or whatever. Is you need to remember what God has done for you. And we desperately need that. I need that. I can become a negative Nancy very easily. And I need someone to kind of shake me and go, it's not that bad. You're pretty blessed. Keep walking in Him. And so, do we thank God? Do we long for each other with the affection of Christ? Do we pray for each other's love? Do we encourage the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ? And the purpose for all of this, the purpose for all of this is for people to see what is real, for God to be glorified, in other words, to have His weight, His significance attributed to Him throughout all of the earth and praised, for Him to be lifted up. That's the whole point of this. And when He is lifted up, when He takes the proper place, the first place, the primacy place, the place of all worship above everything else in our lives, then these things will be added unto you. You follow? So, we're going to perform a little exercise to close things out. You'll note that I'm standing in the middle. I want those who are standing on my right to stand up and face these good people over here on my left. Those of you on my left, please stand up and face the good people on your right. Now, if you don't want to pray this, I'm not going to ask you to do anything under compulsion. Say whatever you want, or you can stay seated, whatever. You don't have to do anything that I'm telling you to do or asking you to do. However, I think it's good and proper that we do this. So, we're going to go through that prayer that Paul prays in Philippians chapter 1, the text from this morning. I'm going to read a line, and you're going to repeat it facing one another. So, you ready? Let's go. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished. on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God. In defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you. And long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more. And that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters. So that you may live pure and blameless lives. Until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. The righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Father, may it be so. It's in the Lord's name that we all pray. Amen. God bless you, everybody.